Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Those of you who have been here throughout the weekend are probably not surprised. You might have even had your fingers stuck in this place anyway, knowing that we would likely be here. Those who have not been able to be with us the entire weekend or have forgotten already what we talked about yesterday and on Friday, began on Friday night discussing the idea of faith, and I might not have made this quite as clear as I should have that evening, but one of the things that I like to do at my home church and personally for the sake of my study and understanding is I like to define important words in Scripture. And by that, I don't mean that there are unimportant words or that there is superfluous language in the text, but I mean that there are some terms that need a definition so I can understand what the author is discussing in the context of the Scripture. So words like faith, hope, charity, some of these things we think of as attributes of God or characteristics of a person living after the Spirit, some of those words need to be defined. One of the troubles we run into is that we use words in everyday language. We talk to one another and we don't use the word in quite the same way as it's used in Scripture. The example I used, of course, was hope. Sometimes we consider that when we throw it out there, talking to each other, it's a wish or a want. We're uncertain if it will ever occur, whatever it is that we're hoping for. But when we come to Scripture, we find that hope is an expectation based on some evidence of a thing that will occur in the future. And there's a degree of certainty to it. It's simply the fact that it hasn't come to pass yet that makes it somewhat uncertain. Right? We haven't laid eyes on it. But other than that, we're sure that it will happen. Right? Okay. So important to define our words. And then we move from there. We talked about faith. Supplied a definition of faith that, broadly speaking, it is a sixth sense in addition to the five natural senses. And it's that sense by which we're able to comprehend and experience spiritual things. And when we apply that definition anywhere you find faith discussed, you find the term faith, get a concordance out. If you're using electronic version, as I have been, just search for it real quick. Anywhere faith is used, it may have a more narrow definition based on context and other words describing it. But you'll always see that it's dealing with spiritual things. Okay? So it fits. We talked about justification a little bit, another word. And I pointed out that that's in alignment with the rule. You can get deeper into it and more narrowly define justification based on what we're talking about. We're talking about justification by faith or justification by works. And that might mean something a little different, but it will always be justification or alignment with. And it's going to be aligned with the rule according to or demonstrated by the standard of faith. What's the rule? Faith. Right? The individual under consideration is aligned with or according to the faith that God has given, the spiritual gift. Or the works of this individual demonstrate an alignment with the rules that God has prescribed for behavior. Right? It's a demonstration of the alignment with the rule. And then when we talk about the justifying work of Jesus Christ, that is the work of Jesus actually putting us right or aligning us with the rule. So context is important. Yesterday we talked about the quote that I heard that bothered me for a little while, a professor of theology from another order of people, who said, "Proof texting is risky business." That didn't sit right with me. You know, we've got to back up what we believe with Scripture. It didn't sit right with me. And I thought about it for a while. Chewed on it. You know, it took me more than a year, I think, before I really realized this is what he meant by it. And that was, stop pulling out verses from Scripture and saying, well, this proves that, because the context of a verse is important. Yesterday quoted Scripture that said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Went over to James chapter 2 and said, well, the devils believe. Well, therefore the devils are saved, right? Well, no, right? That's silly. I mean, I don't know anybody who holds that in their theology, I mean, somebody probably does. I've been around long enough to know you throw out a goofy theological idea, and I say, hey, nobody believes that. Oh, they'll pop up. You know, they'll pop up, I'll become aware of it. But I mean, by and large, that's not an idea. You know, Scripture's clear. There's a place reserved for the devil and his angels. That's eternal hell. Okay. Well, the devils are going there. And the fact that they believe that there is a God doesn't mean they're saved eternally. All right. Good. Okay. So we got to figure out, well, what's the context of those two verses and square that away. And I think we did so. Right. So then we look at context more. And I really use that to show that there's benefit in going through broad passages of Scripture to get the entire context. And really, you know, when we sit down and we begin to study Scripture, it's not profitable to do this every time we stand up to preach on Sunday morning, but when you sit down to study Scripture, there's benefit, you know, in saying, well, I want to learn about Romans chapter 8. You know, there's some good stuff in here, some deep theology. I want to learn about this. That's fine, right? Kind of arbitrary that we put chapter and verses there, and I didn't go to it, but there's some places I'll show you. It just gets weird when you start looking at, well, why is the chapter there? Well, they counted about the number of verses and stuck it there. Other places it makes sense. We'll talk about Matthew 5, 6, and 7 again in just a second. Right, sometimes it's a little arbitrary why it's there. It's not divinely inspired. It's just a reference tool for us so we can literally be on the same page, right? But you're reading Romans chapter 8. Well, you need to hurry up and go back to Romans chapter 1 and figure some stuff out, right? Who are we talking to? Who's doing the writing? When is the writing done? Why is the author writing? Okay, well, it's the Apostle Paul. When's he doing it? Well, we know Paul ends up in Rome. You read through the whole book of Acts and you get eventually this journey of Paul. And you find out that at the end of his ministry, hey, he goes to Jerusalem and he says some things to get him in hot water with the Pharisees, but also the Roman civil government. And when they're about to throw him in jail, actually, you kind of read it, and you're like, Paul, you're a lawyer, right? You should have seen this coming. Looks like you're about to get out, buddy. But before they give the judgment, he says, I reserve my right to appeal to Caesar. And they're like, well, boom, you appeal to Caesar, let's go, right? That didn't happen in our city. You don't just get to go to the appellate court because you want to. Right? We got some more civil procedure rules. But Paul's civil procedure rule was, you invoke an appeal to Caesar, we will go see Caesar. So here goes Paul to Rome. Well, he didn't write the book of Romans sitting in a jail cell in Rome and saying, you know, here I am, y'all come get me or come visit with me. People came and visited with him while he was there. Paul writes the letter to the Romans and he says, I hope to be there one day. Funny thing, the Lord grants some prayers sometimes, but not the way we expect him to. You know? So here's Paul in Rome, right? But when does he write it? Well, who does he write it to? Well, it's a letter to the Romans, Brother John. He wrote it to the city of Rome. No, he didn't. Go back and read it. He writes to the faithful brother, right? This is to the church, right? To the church at Rome. Already believers. Not just believers in God, believers in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. This man, Jesus or Joshua, the Savior, is the Christ or the Messiah of old, right? This is the promised one. You find out also when you read it, there's a lot of Jewish believers. Right? That becomes important, right? Galatian churches. Well, what is so important there? It's a lot of Jewish believers, and they're coming in and they're saying, well, we got to do circumcision. We got to do the things of the law. And Paul says, no, that's what we're getting out of, right? We're getting out of the formality of the law. We're serving God purely in spirit. You got to kind of know this stuff. And that becomes important, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When are we? Right, we're in this weird transition period. It's not really the Old Testament because the Old Testament's talking about the one who will come. Well, he's here. But we're still under the law of the Old Testament because Jesus tells them in the fifth chapter, he says, well, I've got to fulfill the law and not one jot or one tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. I've got to do everything under the law because it's God's law and it's what we got to do. And I'm Jewish. I'm bound by that law. Okay? So then he does it, right? And resurrection and ascension in heaven. Well, now we're in this period that's the New Testament. But, you know, Jesus talks about, well, when he passes the cup at communion, he says, but this is the New Testament written in my blood, but he's not died yet. Oh my goodness, I'm confused. Where are we? We're in a transition period. Transition periods are weird and they're messy and stuff is going on and it's goofy and we don't know what to do. You ever worked at a place that went through a transition? I've worked at a bank going through a transition. Federal rules, state rules, policies and procedures from one bank, policies and procedures from the other bank, computer system from one bank, computer system from the other bank, customers who got this checking account, and they want these features and benefits, and I want to keep that grandfathered in. But I also want the good stuff they get, right? The customers of the other bank, I want it all. Well, of course we do, you know? Man, that gets messy, right? What are we going to do until it all shakes out and we've got one unified path going forward? It's weird, right? It's weird. This is weird. But Jesus begins, and in Matthew chapter 5 here, right, the context is Jewish people, and it's the multitudes. Chapter 4, we find out he's preached, he's healed, he's gotten some followers, he's called the apostles. So he goes up into a mountain to teach, right? Why? Well, because they didn't have podiums everywhere. I walk into a lot of buildings, find a raised platform to talk at you from, or I can stand on a chair and do it, right? Jesus wandered around the countryside, goes up to the mountaintop to preach. Multitudes gather around. Doesn't appear that there are a lot of Pharisees here yet, right? It's kind of outside Jerusalem. He's going around. He's not on the radar yet. He's about to be. He starts preaching, and he opens up with these actually life-changing statements for these folks. Never heard this from religious people before. Blessed are the poor. What? No, because the Pharisees say you are blessed when you're wealthy and you can show it off. Look how righteous I am. I wear nice clothes. I donate a lot to the church, right? I throw money in the synagogue. I am blessed. And if you're poor, it's because you're not doing it right. Any bad theology we see in modern times, you recognize that it's the same bad theology that was there in the Old Testament. Somebody stuck a spoon in it, stirred it up, threw it in the microwave on high for 2 minutes. It beat. They stirred it again. They dumped it out on a plate for you. Right? Some leftovers are good. Some are not so good. Right? You know, chili, spaghetti sauce, like stuff with tomatoes in it. That gets better a day or two, right? There's some other stuff like fish. That doesn't do so well the next day, right? You know, you need to eat fish when it's cooked. After that, I've not had a whole lot of fish dishes that carry over well. Okay? There's some good stuff left from the Old Testament, right? The moral code of conduct that we're under, how we ought to act, that's good. Outward manifestation of blessing, somebody is wealthy, or they got good health, or they don't appear to age, right? That means that they are holy and that they're doing God's will, right? That doesn't age well, does it? Right? That's not a good leftover, okay? So we got to figure out what's good leftover, what's bad. Chapter 5 is Jesus really articulating to the people, these are the things that are true, and it's upside down, it's an inversion. There's another theme we've had permeating the weekend, the inversion of the Old Testament to the New Testament. What do I mean? Well, the Old Testament, the obedience under the law is formal, it's ritualistic, and it's natural, right? We actually take a bull or a goat, and we bring it in, and we have committed sin, and we sacrifice it. Right? You go back into Leviticus, if you can stand it, if you can get through it all, I love it. I think it's great. Some of y'all hate it. But I get back in there and I'm reading about it. Well, I'm a lawyer and it's the law, right? That's the law, you know? And by the way, I'll put in a plug for Louisiana. Our law is more like the law of the Old Testament, right? The structure of it, the philosophy behind it, more like it than the common law, the rest of y'all 49 states. That's superior. Just is. It's better. There's stuff better in Louisiana, all right? I'll leave it at that. Just get one plug. One. Okay? But now I like it. But you get in there and you find out, you know, Paul talks in Hebrews about that, the blood of bulls and goats, and that's where I'm pulling that reference from. That's the annual sacrifice, the high priest going in. You read back in Leviticus, though, and it's every little technical ticky-tack violation of the law brings with it a whole new, you know, you got to do this. Sometimes you got to wash yourself or wash a thing. Sometimes you got to take the stuff in the house and throw it out and burn it. Sometimes you got to bring a turtle dove. Sometimes you got to bring two, right? Sometimes the priest has to do a specific process or procedure with it, right? It changes, you know, based on the offense and what you did and who you are. And so it got real technical, right? We don't like to read it in the New Testament. You think it was any easier when it wasn't optional to read it and you had to know it well enough to do it? Oh, that's tough. Then we find out the Pharisees are adding all this stuff on top of it. So Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus inverting it and saying the law is not fulfilled by the natural stuff, but instead the law is fulfilled spiritually. How? How? Well, when you treat people the right way. Well, we transition to chapter 6, and what do we have? Jesus explaining to the people here's how to do the spirit of the law, right? And I mean, he leads off, right? What did he talk about, right? Very first thing, take heed that you do not your alms. He talks about how we give money, right? Alms, donating to the church, are a little bit different concept, right? But no matter what we're talking about, when we're talking about giving to a worthy cause, right? You have a duty to contribute to the church. You have a social obligation to help the poor. It's a little bit different, right? This is a pity when you give to the church, okay? You're under an obligation, varying degrees, to do both. Jesus leads off with money and says, here's how you give money. Here's how you pray. Here's how you fast, right? Here's how you do stuff. Here's how you worship, okay? And this is how you do it the right way. He inverts it. What is it that we're now concerned with? The spiritual first, not the natural. So he inverts it, okay? Now we come to chapter 7. This may not be the most well-known or oft-quoted portion of Scripture, but I would just about bet that it is the most well-known and oft-quoted portion of Scripture by people who don't like Scripture. Okay? John 3:16 probably gets the most press. Right? That's probably the one that we see the most often. You know? And just about everybody knows. You don't have to be much of a Christian or even like Christians to know John 3:16. Right? Okay. By the way, everybody quotes the King James Version of that one. Interestingly enough, you know, you don't hear a whole lot from other versions. Everybody knows that one from the King James. But Matthew chapter 7 is the favorite of people who don't like Scripture to try to get those of us who like Scripture all tripped up. And I'll be honest, it has confused our people. And it shouldn't. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew, right? 15 minutes into the sermon, Brother John finally quotes the text that he started with. Those of you who haven't been here, right, it gets weird in a hurry. And I've told you, I got a roadmap of where we're going. But I don't know what kind of tourist traps we're going to stop and see on the way. Went to Cracker Barrel last night for supper, and we're kind of looking around. We said, where are some of the sisters? Well, they had deviated from the path. It wasn't inappropriate, but they had gone and they had their attention captured by shiny and beautiful things. They were looking at it. That's okay. I get attracted to shiny and beautiful things that I find in Scripture, and we take a detour. Y'all have been kind to follow me, okay? I don't know exactly how we're getting there, but I know where we're going, all right? Kind of all over the place, but focus. 15 minutes in, I saw the quoted Scripture. Judge not that ye be not judged. Alright, that's a commandment to God's people. And by the way, it is the red letter. So if you're a red letter Christian, I just want the red letters. Well, Jesus just said, judge not that ye be not judged. Within what context? Who's he talking to? Alright? We've just gone through two chapters of Jesus saying, you have been taught incorrectly the law. Those who have authority among the people, those who we recognize as leaders, as the scholars of the law, right, the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the priests, the high priest and his friends, right? All these men of Levi. You look to them and they've told you these things about the law. Jesus says, that's not right. I'm straightening it out. Okay? So now he is straightening out misteaching done by the judging judgers. Right? The group of judging judgers. And so he's teaching them, don't do like you've been taught and like you've been shown. That's the context. And stop using fortune cookie theology. Right? That's my term for what my theology professor said, you know, proof texting is risky business. My version of it is fortune cookie theology, right? I get done with a meal, but what do I want at the end? I want that fortune cookie, I want to read it, and I want that, you know, that neat little saying, right? And I want to bundle it up, and I want a complete thought in one sentence. This is, shiny thing, detour, blinker on, pull over to the right for a second, everybody get out and take a look, right? Okay. This is one of the problems with society. And when you start nodding your head at me, and nobody did, thank you, but if you start nodding your head at me, I'm going to say, and you do it too, and I'm nodding my head until I do it too, give me one sentence that sums up your position, your opinion, and all of your proof and defense of your position on this issue. Theology, social things, economic policy, right? Oh, I'm talking, we'll get down to it. Should women work outside the home? Should you be a stay-at-home mom? Should women even go to college? Should a man go to college? Should he become a plumber? Right? What is it about a certain profession that makes it honorable or dishonorable? All right? Moms, what do you do with your children? Do they behave like I think your children ought to? Right? Do they sit down in church and they never make a sound? Right? When we get into stuff and we begin imposing our opinion, then we want people to answer us in one sentence why that happens. You know, I don't know anything about anybody's children when I go to other churches. Right? I don't know if they're having a good day or a bad day. I don't know whose infant is teething, and that's why they're fussy, and they're normally the best-natured baby. I don't know whose baby just seems good-natured today and is really a terror at home, right? I don't know what child is having some trouble adjusting to a new sibling. I don't know what child is having trouble at school. You know? We're finding out more and more about developmental things that children go through. We're finding out that they're, and I'm not talking just about autism, I'm talking about a lot, there's a whole spectrum to human behavior and development. And there's a lot of stuff that we just don't know by looking at a child, right? They're running up and down the aisle, and I'm thinking, what a misbehaved child, right? That might be good for that child, and they might be doing all they can, and the parent might be doing the best they can with that child, right? That could be an improvement. Not that they're doing wrong, but I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, if those parents can't get control of that child, wow. I'll be honest with you. You know, I was open yesterday about my struggles in school growing up. Intelligence is this weird thing, and I got problems with the way we define it. You know, and we label kids a smart kid or a dumb kid early on. That's wrong. Right, it's an aptitude for certain things. And there are people who succeed academically because they are really good at playing the academic game. But I'm going to tell you, I met some people, valedictorian of their high school grads, and I'm talking valedictorian of a major state university, right? I've met people like this. They are not actually very bright.
That's right.
But they can mimic the academic behavior and they can parrot the things of academia, which, by the way, is the original echo chamber, save maybe theology. By the way, a lot of schools got started. The university system kind of gets going based on theology and some other stuff. So no big shocker, right? It's an echo chamber, so we like it when we repeat stuff back. That student's a good student. They're an honor student. They're a bright student. They're going places. They get the plum job. Why? Because they can play the game. Zero original thought. Not a lot of creativity, right? But they play the game. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm belittling that person's value, but I'm saying we've given them a label that says success, but it's only because they can do the things that everybody else has done in that setting, and so they succeed. You got a child, right? I mean, this is borne out. Albert Einstein. And there's a lot of stories that get thrown out about these guys, right? Thomas Edison, right? Both of these men struggle. One of them was labeled addled, and that was a kind way of putting, your son is mentally deficient. That's a note that went home, right? And there's all kinds of anecdotal stories about that, but I'm telling you, really, those men struggled. Thomas Edison is the reason we got lights on, you know? The reason we got lights on, okay? Albert Einstein is the reason for advancing a lot of scientific things. Yeah, brilliant men, no doubt about it. And they were underachievers academically. Now look, I'm not, because I told you earlier I was an academic underachiever, I'm not putting myself in that category. But I'm saying I can tell you from personal experience that there are things that people look at and they say, well, this child is this or that. So we'll get personal, right? Okay? And y'all, most of you experienced me for 3 sermons now, so you kind of know a little bit about who I am as a person. We've talked outside of the pulpit. So I feel like I can be open and honest with you. I was a child and I was labeled one of the bright kids. I was a well-behaved kid, right? I sat still. I was respectful to teachers. I talked nice to them. They labeled me the bright kid. I got to go to some special classes. I got to play with computers in the mid-80s when they were just coming out. We had computers. Nobody else had computers. I got to play with computers because I was a bright kid. You know what else I was? I was an angry kid. Right? I had a lot of trouble controlling my temper, and it was for no reason at all. I would get frustrated and lash out. I would get into fights with other students. I mean, fist fights. First, second, third grade, right? Little boys. And I'm a member of the church, and I'm well-behaved, and people look at me, and they can't figure out who is the Incredible Hulk, right? I'm like the miniature Lou Ferrigno, right? Those of you looking at me who don't know who that is, it's because you're too young, you haven't seen the movie, right? But he was like the original Incredible Hulk, you know? Mild-mannered Bruce Banner, scientist, turns into the Incredible Hulk when he gets mad. I didn't get a whole lot bigger, but I turned into like the Tasmanian devil. Why? Man, they couldn't figure it out. told me to psychologists, you know, what's wrong with this kid? Nobody knows. I grew up in rural West Tennessee. What's wrong with this kid? 36 years old, 2 years into law school, my wife is helping me study for finals, right? Well, and let me stop. Told you I graduated high school, barely made it out, right? Not a great GPA. I always tested well, and that's how I got into college, right? You know why? Because I can play the bubble game. I can fill in the right bubbles. I know the bubble you want me to fill in because there's a logical system to it. You can figure out 90% of the answers if you just know a logical system. Two of them ain't going to be right at all. One of them kind of makes sense, and one of them is the dead-on right answer. Okay? Once you figure that out, you can ace the ACT, SAT. You can ace it. And I did, right? Because I figured out the game, and that's how my brain works. Okay? That's how my brain works. That doesn't make me smart. That means I understand something. I can't take apart this little clock and put it back together again. There are some people who can't even write their name on a test, let alone fill in the right bubble. They can take that apart at 9 years old, put it back together again, and make it work better than it did before. Because now it's going to get AM, FM, radio. You know? I can't do that. Can't do that. Okay? So I'm smart enough, right, even though I don't do so well in high school, because you actually had to turn in your work, and that's what got me. I had to start doing work and turn it in, right? Or there was stuff that was going to be on a written test that you actually had to read the material to know it, and I wasn't going to read the material because we didn't read it in class. I'm not doing anything when I get home. I've never had to, right? So I barely get out of high school, but I get such a great ACT score that they're throwing scholarship money at me. I'm going to go, all right, let's go to college. You know, I went to college to play baseball. I didn't go to college to learn anything. So I go to college, I don't do well, and as I told you, I left before they asked me to. Right? I had enough sense to leave before they asked me to leave. Bounced around 4 or 5 undergraduate institutions later at the age of 33, I finally graduated at the University of New Orleans. Thank y'all. You know, appreciate y'all putting up with me. I worked full time. I worked about 2 miles away from the school. I had to drive back and forth, right? And I took full time classes. I'm telling you, I started in January. I took 5 classes that semester. Every night I was going to class, right? Summer comes around, I take 4 classes. That's full load in summer, can't take anymore, right? Comes around, I want to graduate in December because I'm done going to school. I took 6 classes, y'all. I had 2 classes one night, right? I had to do the work because I didn't have time in my schedule to goof off or do anything, right? And I did great. I finally started getting the academic game. And I did it so well, right now I'm making the dean's list. And it was like, all right, John's actually right. He's that smart kid we labeled him. Oh, okay. All right. So now my college GPA is actually pretty good in aggregate, right? And then I'm a good test taker. I go take the LSAT. And that's the test to get into law school. And I can do some bubbles, y'all. I can do some bubbles. So I do really well on that. So my GPA is all right, even though it was a little bumpy the first time around, you know. But now it's good. And I'm trending the right way. And I bubble in the right thing. And man, they throw some more money at me to go to law school. And I look at my wife and I said, well, can I go? And she goes, are we going to have a baby or am I getting a new car? And I said, you're getting a new car, let's go pick you one out, right? You know, because it was like, I got to give something up to go through law school, right? So maybe she should have gone. She's a good negotiator. So she gets a new car, which is now my car, because then we had a baby and now she's got the mom car, right? But I got this car, okay. So now I'm going to law school. My wife is kind enough that she agrees we're going to continue working. We're going to let you go. I go to law school. And I'm doing pretty good. Law school is its own animal. We'll talk about that some other time. That's boring, right? I don't want to get into all that. But it's a different beast from anything you've ever experienced, and there's no way to really tell you about it unless you've gone and done it. I do okay. But for the first time in my life, I'm in a room full of people that are at least as smart as I am, right? Some of them probably smarter. Some of them not. But, I mean, there's a good mix. We're all pretty high achievers. Most of them never even gotten a B in their life, let alone a C. And I'm there, I'm like, I don't care. I've gotten plenty of C's. You know, I get one of those, it's not going to hurt my feelings. And I do pretty good, you know? But like, I'm having trouble with a couple of things. And it's not that I don't understand the material, but we sit down and we take the final exam, and I'm not getting the top grades. But I know that I know the material even better than some of the people getting better grades than me in law school. Okay, so what's going on? Well, my wife's a teacher. And she starts noticing when we're studying things, or she's observing what I do, she's like, this isn't right. So she sends me to another psychologist, right? Now, I grew up in West Tennessee in the 1980s, and it's a lovely place, right? But it's rural. We didn't have access to all these things. And, you know, nobody, he's just got a bad temper. Like, let's just try to work with him on anger management issues, right? Okay. Well, he didn't do homework, and that's why he was a bad student. You know, and then he did well when he was forced to do homework. Okay. They sent me to a psychologist. Guess what? Send me down 2 days of testing. I have attention deficit disorder. And some of y'all are saying that's not really a thing, and I'm telling you, yes, it is. Because I'm medicated now. You should see me not medicated, right? And I'm not talking about like I'm on Valium and I'm like subdued and all, you know. But I'm saying there are treatments that are there. People look at me and they're amazed by this, right? And I'm telling y'all, and look, if you say it's not a real thing, fine. Again, conversation we can have later. I'm telling you it's a real thing. What happened? Right? Over the course of a long time, somebody finally figured out, well, there's something that's just not clicking with Brother John and it doesn't make sense because all this other stuff, right? But you notice through all of that, like, I have been labeled my whole life something. And when I talked about a lot of the shame yesterday that I experienced, you know, a lot of my shame was I got labeled as somebody who ought to be able to do something and I could never do it, and I couldn't even figure out why. And you know why I was the angry kid? Because I was frustrated. I was bored because I grasped the material and I didn't have to study it. And I got frustrated because I got to sit here for hours while we do this and I didn't know what to do. Right? And then I got frustrated because my mind's wandering and I've got all these other things going on and you distract me out of that and it jars me and it scares me. I mean, it actually scares me, right? My parents would come in, I'm reading a book and it would scare me. So now I'm not only the bright kid, but I'm the angry kid. And then I go to college and I'm the slacker, I'm the underachiever, right? So labeled my whole life, and then the shame sets in when I don't do what I'm supposed to do, or I'm doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing and I can't figure out why. And I got labeled. And you know, there were people who judged me, not knowing that I was struggling with something that I couldn't control, right? Now I'm not talking about I'm not responsible for my behavior, but I'm talking about there was something not clicking right, where there were actions that I wasn't fully in control of, that I needed some help learning how to harness that, right? So now knowing that about myself, I do things differently, and I'm aware of things, and I work with it, okay? But y'all looked at me before you knew that. Some of y'all looking at me funny now, and that's fine, right? You're judging me now. But people have always been judging me based on something that they saw and knew about me, talked to me. That seems like a bright guy. Wait a minute, he had a what GPA in high school? He didn't finish his undergraduate degree until he was how old? Why? Now look, I'm one of the blessed ones. I'm one of the blessed ones because I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people sitting in prison right now. They got the same thing I do, right? You start studying ADHD, you find out there's a spectrum of this. Like some people are worse than others on the spectrum, right? Like it's more of an affliction for them. You also begin to find out that there's different ways it manifests itself. You know what mine is? It's impulse control, right? I'm that rat that hits the button to get the thing for the dopamine rush, right? Y'all, Amazon app is dangerous for me. I'm not kidding. It is dangerous because I will find a problem and I'll need a solution. And so I'll get on there and I'll find the $10 solution, but I'll do that 10 times a month. And I done spent $10 on or $100 on Amazon, right, that I didn't need to spend because the problem wasn't that big a deal. But I fixated on it and I didn't have the self-control not to click on it. The other people who have ruined their lives financially, this isn't everybody. Some people are just bad with money. But there are people who, through lack of being able to control themselves, right, and never knowing why, have ruined themselves with credit cards and financial ruin, right? There are people who have given in to impulses of life, right? That they drink too much, or they eat too much, or they use drugs. Why? Because they have a problem controlling their impulse. They are responsible for their actions. I am responsible for my actions, right? I have impulse control. I will eat the entire package of bacon if I cook it and my wife is not there to stop me. No, I'm serious, y'all. That is not good for my heart and my blood pressure, right? Health-wise, that is not good. And I'll do it. Why? Because I enjoy it. And I'll just do it. And then it's gone and I'm sitting there scratching my head thinking, what in the world did I just do? I know I shouldn't do that, right? There are other ways that people... But look, I'm telling you, there are people my age sitting in prison, smarter than I am, who could have done more in their life than I could have and could have been such a benefit to the society. And they're there because they got a drug problem or a drinking problem or an anger management problem. And some of it stems back to, you know, we didn't know why, right? But you know what we've done is we've labeled them a bad egg. I'm not talking to you about prison reform. I'm not talking to you about what we ought to do with psychology. I'm not trying to convince you that attention deficit hyperactivity disorder is even a real thing. You can disagree with me about all that. But I'm telling you, that's my experience and that's my belief. Well, why am I a good egg? Because I had a wife that figured it out, right? Because I had a church family that before I met my wife strengthened me and helped me through it. That I had a good family that even though I was hitting other children at school, my parents were good enough parents that they had me in church and that they worked with me and they tried some things and they were overall good parents who helped me be reasonably well behaved. So that by the time I got to college and I was 18 and I could have gone to prison for hitting somebody, I had learned not to hit somebody. I wanted to. I've still got anger issues. Still do. Still have to fight it. Right? But why am I a good egg? Because I'm a preacher and I got through law school and I'm licensed to practice law and now I'm a good egg. Right? And I know some people don't like preachers and they don't like lawyers, and two negatives don't make a positive when it comes to that, no matter what they do in math class. I get it. Right? I get it. But right, why am I a benefit to society and some other people aren't? Do you see it? And it's labels and it's judgment. And it's godly people judging these people and judging me. Judge not that ye be not judged. You should never judge anybody. That is not what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying. Let's keep going, right? Because you can't read one verse. Context is important. Judge not that you be not judged. For. There's another word beginning a sentence, right? And you got to go back. We started off, very beginning, Friday, we said now. Right? We'll go back and figure out what the now is for. Because that sentence, now faith, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? And take now out, grammatically correct sentence, complete thought. But when you add the now, it means something, right? For. Judge not that you be not judged. Why? Because with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. Colon. Continuing the thought. This is equal to that. And with what measure ye meet, that means you dole it out, right? With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now the whole complete thought is not, do not take in factual information and then make a determination about something, right? A situation or a person. Make a determination because you took in those facts. He's not saying don't do that, right? But it's saying be careful about how you do it, and more importantly, be careful about how you deal out the sentence. What's the outcome? American legal system, right? This is not a treatise on law. I'm not going there because I'm a young attorney and I love the law, but I do, and I pick up on it because it's what I do, okay? But you can get this and it's important, and this is what this is talking about. Our legal system, you go in, criminal trial, some civil trials, you get a jury, right? We call the jury the trier of fact. I'm going to get up and make some arguments. Other lawyers are going to get up and make some arguments. We're going to put some witnesses on. We're going to show you some stuff, right? We're going to put in some evidence. We're going to ask that jury to determine what are the facts and what do they mean, right? And they're going to say, we're going to render what? We're going to render judgment in favor of the plaintiff for X number of dollars based on those facts, right? Civil trial. Render a judgment for X number of dollars. All right. You get a criminal trial. We're going to render judgment, right? Guilty of armed robbery. State proved it. It happened, right? We saw the video. We saw the gun. We heard the testimony. It really happened. Got enough evidence, okay? Conviction. Guilty. In that context, right, there's another function, and that generally sits with the judge on the bench, right? The elected or the appointed judge, and they do something different. They don't determine whether it really happened, right? Not guilt or innocence. What do? They tell you what the sentence is. That's what's going on, right? We've got two things. We've got this taking in of facts, right? We go about the world, we take in facts, we observe. And we make some determinations. I said yesterday, because right, the last verses we were talking about, give no thought for what you're going to eat or drink. And I said, well, wait a minute. That doesn't mean just everything you see, an object, that you pick it up and put it in your mouth. Or that everything that looks like a liquid, you knock back and drink, right? That's dangerous. It's foolish. So that means something else in context, right? That means don't be so concerned with, I've got to have this brand of water, or I can only eat this kind of food, right? We got to, we eat for nourishment to keep going to serve God. Now, I'm thankful we do it for pleasure too, but right, that's extra, okay? We take in all this information, and we got to decide based on that information, this is good or this is bad. I see somebody walking down the street. Don't judge, Mr. Christian. Don't judge. Okay. I cannot tell how tall this individual is, really, because it's kind of dark. I can't tell your race because they got a ski mask on, and all I can see are the whites of their eyes. Can't even see the skin around their eyes, right? And they're wearing gloves and full clothes. I cannot see the color of their skin. I can't even tell because they're wearing a bulky, you know, coat. I can't tell gender. They're not speaking anything. I can't tell you what their voice sounds like, but I see in their hand a butcher knife. Don't judge, preacher. Walk up and shake their hand. I'm running like, that's a snake, and y'all know from yesterday how I feel about snakes, right? That's not based on anything other than there's a person I can't identify walking toward me. It's dark. I'm all alone. They got a knife. I'm not sticking around. It could be you. It could be you, right? And I'm still going to run, and you can tell me later that was just me, and I had just gotten done skinning a deer that I killed that weekend. You know, that's fine. I made a judgment, and it was based on self-preservation, right? So this idea that there is never a context for judgment, that's out. We're talking about judging appropriate judgment as Christians according to what? The spirit of the law. Not the letter. The spirit of the law. Looking at kids and their behavior, we're labeling them good kids or bad kids. We're labeling them smart and capable or not intelligent and incapable. Never going to be a success. Why? They ain't got it. Why? Because they didn't spell as early as the other kids, didn't read as early, not as good at math. Well, that means they're not going to be a lawyer or an engineer. That kid's putting together clocks in his spare time, right? Right? He's going to do something else. He's going to be an electrician. That kid can figure out some plumbing. He's going to be a plumber, man. I'm going to tell you what. Those are good jobs. They're in-demand jobs. They're going to make more than a lot of lawyers right now. Yeah. That's good jobs. That kid's not dumb or incapable, right? That child has different skills. That child does not misbehave because the parents don't have control. That child's got some problems, right? I don't know what they are. And I don't have enough information. That's my grandchild. I don't have any, right? I got a 3-month-old. She didn't cause a lot of problems yet. She will one day, and I'll have to figure out what it is. But if I'm a grandparent, you know, there I'm involved, right? That's a little different. I'm the parent. I'm involved. I'm the uncle. I'm involved. I'm at church. I'm the pastor. I'm a little bit involved. But why am I doing all these things? Why am I trying to decide whether mama and daddy are sinners because mama works? I don't know. You know? I mean, I'm blessed to have a job where my wife doesn't need to. We were conscious about what we bought with our house and all these other things, so our bills were as minimal as they could be, where we felt comfortable and safe. Right? But we had an eye towards her not working. We planned for that. That's great. We had that blessing and that benefit. Guess what? Something happens and I can't go back to work. She's going to go to work. Y'all going to judge her for going to work? Look, and I'm not getting on to you. Right? I'm just, these are easy things for you to think about. Right? I meet somebody in a situation like that, right? And until I get other evidence and information to the contrary, I make the assumption those parents are doing the best thing they can for their family. They're making the best decision they know how. They might be wrong, and maybe I see something from the outside that would be a better way, but you know what? They're doing the best they can. Somebody makes a choice about education, they're doing the best they can. Somebody is choosing not to take their child out of church and spank them, even though they're causing a little bit of a disruption, right? And I'm assuming that they're doing what's best for that child. And by the way, I'm willing to put up with that disruption as a preacher because I'd rather have the children in the church than out. I can get over that. Somebody's phone went off just a second ago. We got one of those emergency alerts. Kind of looked around for a minute. Y'all snapped right back to me. Not because I'm good looking. Y'all don't want to be looking up here, right? But it's because you're able to focus, because this is important. That was a little distraction. You're back with me, and we didn't miss a beat, right? Until I get evidence to the contrary, I'm going to assume that they are making the best decision that they can, right? And there's no judgment there. Bad parent. Good parent. Just because your child sits there like an angel doesn't make you a good parent. I've known people in my life. I find out their background. They were neglected, abused. They were shuffled from foster home to foster home. And they had wonderful foster parents. And I love anybody who is able and willing to do that. But there are some people who do it just to get the check. And they don't care about the kids, right? And they tell me they come from systems like that. Horrible things have happened to them. They've been hungry, cold, starving. They've been beaten, right? Terrible things. They are the nicest, sweetest people I've ever met. I know people grew up in a home, dad was a doctor, right? Mom was an engineer, went to the best schools, and they are awful when you get to know them, right? And the parents just as sweet as loving and kind of oblivious that their kid's a knucklehead. Are they good parents? Are those other parents bad? I ain't got time. I don't have time to do that. What I do have time to do, though, is the people who are around me and who I care about and I interact with, I care enough to gather more information, and I care that when I make a decision, right, when I render the judgment, it's the right one. Okay? We get familiar verses. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own? Right? You've been, I know now, I didn't know this until last night, your pastor told me. Y'all have been through all this recently, so I'm glad I'm not belaboring all the little points here, right? This one is talking about, you've got to make sure when you go to somebody and counsel with them and tell them some things, you don't have a big glaring problem, right? You don't have a big glaring problem. We're kind of going back to where we were, and that's we're checking ourselves and our behavior first before we go to them. But that doesn't say don't go to them. You know, one of the best people in the world, the best person in the world to talk to somebody who is struggling with a particular issue is somebody who has in the past struggled with that issue. Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm not saying I endorse all of the things that go on in the program, right? There may be some things that they do that I don't agree with. But there's an awful lot of good there. And I'll tell you this, a lot of people have found value in that and stayed sober based on that organization. Why? Because it's a group of people who know what it's like to struggle there, and I don't know that struggle. I can talk to people about what the Bible says. The Bible says don't be drunk. Oh, guess what? There are people with a genetic predisposition to it, cannot help it. There's the people that just have done it so much, they were party culture, that they drank themselves into alcoholism. There are some people, one sip and they're done, right? There's the people genetically can't process out. You go to Alaska, they search your bag getting off an airplane because they don't even allow alcohol in the village. Why? There are people there whose livers cannot process alcohol. It's poison to them, right? I mean literal poison, okay? Alcoholism rampant there, right? I don't know what that's like, and I don't know why people drink or why they become alcoholics in every case, but I'll tell you, the best people to deal with that, but you know what? They got to be careful. Because every one of them is tempted, right? And if you get two of them tempted at the same time, right, they might end up going off the rails together. Right? They got to be aware of their own frailty when they do it, right? Somebody who's had trouble with finances, right? I mean, it's good to hear from people who've been successful, but some people just get lucky with money, right? Or they don't have any impulse to spend. Some people are so frugal, right? That's their fault. Penny pinchers. Okay? Seriously. I'm not going to say the thought that was on my mind because y'all like me right now. I'm going to make a jab at you deacons, but I love you brethren. Okay? I'll go ahead and say it. Y'all like me. Now, it's a joke and I hope you'll take it that way. Right? We find them in the church, we make them deacons. You know? Now that's not true everywhere, and I've known a lot of deacons not like that. Right? Right? But that's a reputation, you know? And that's a good function. I love it because my wife's not a spender. You know? So she keeps me in line. She watches Amazon. She sees when stuff starts piling up in the cart, she takes it out. Right? We need that. We need that balance. But now I'm serious about this. You can be frugal to a fault, right? Okay? But somebody who has struggled and said, you know what, I, Brother John, I racked up thousands of dollars in credit card debt in school, and let me tell you what I did to get out of it, right? Let me tell you what I did. And it was hard, but I did this, you know? That's who I want to hear from if I'm in that situation. You know who I want to hear from about being a good dad and being a good husband? I want to hear somebody who knows what God's Word says, but I want to hear somebody who's been there. I'm cautious about if I ever preach on family matters, not getting too deep into how to parent your child. Right? Because I got a 3-month-old. There's not a whole lot of parenting that is of the nature of discipline and nurturing, you know, and how to train that child. Right? We're trying to train her to eat and sleep on a reasonable schedule so my wife can go to bed. That's it. And a lot of it falls on her. I'm just kind of there to change some diapers and play and get spit up on and do the stuff that I need to do to help out around the house, right? I'm cautious about that. I want to hear from those of y'all who have been where I am. Mentioned to somebody earlier this morning, you know the advice I have for parenting is if you show me a guy who's a first-time dad or his wife is pregnant for the first time, I can help him a little because I've just been there. You start asking me about what to do with a 1-year-old or a 3-year-old throwing temper tantrums, brother, I got nothing for you. You tell me because I'm going to be there, you know? That's part of this judging, right? It's not the idea that we don't take in facts, make determinations, but it's that we're careful in how we do it, right? We're careful with how we determine things. Then we're careful with, well, what's the sentence, right? What's the label we put on somebody because of that? And we don't know what's going on, right? I let off earlier in the meeting. You meet some people and you know that there's mental instability there because you can see it, right? There are people who their mental disorders manifest physically, right? Mine doesn't, right? And again, we can go down the road, you think it's real or not, it's fine, talk about it. But I'm telling you, you don't look at me and think, that guy's crazy, right? You don't look at me and think, oh, he's struggling with something intellectual, right? But I am, okay? You meet a dyslexic person, there's one I think we can all agree on, right? They struggle. They don't process words on the page the same way. That's a real thing, right? Real thing. You meet him and you don't know that looking at him, right? Actor Tom Cruise, good looking guy, been in a lot of movies, good actor, he's got it. Y'all watch Top Gun and figure that out? I didn't. Then we label based on that. That's passing the judgment, right? That's rendering a sentence or putting them in a bin and categorizing and saying, they can only do this and that because of these things that we see. Now, look, that's dangerous. We get out in the world, we start talking education, right? We cast a kid aside because they're not smart. And we just haven't figured out what they're good at yet, right? And I realize there are people who are always going to achieve no matter what they do. There are some people who are going to struggle no matter what they do. But I'm talking about vast majority, right? The bell curve, the middle of the bell curve. Y'all familiar with that concept? If you're not, we'll talk about that later. Vast majority of people got aptitude and skill in something. And just because we didn't identify in that setting doesn't mean they don't have something. But we label them, we throw them aside. That doesn't do any of us any good, right? But let's bring it home to the church. We do that in church. He's not a very good preacher. Really? How many times you heard him? What do you know about him? You know how long he's been preaching? You know where he started from? You know if he had a father in the ministry? You know the part of the country he grew up in? Oh, he's a sing-song preacher. We don't like that. You know where he grew up? Grew up in Appalachia, right? Other end of Tennessee from where I'm from. And hung on there a lot longer. I know a brother. Started off his ministry, he did that. You know why? His home church wouldn't listen to him if he didn't. They wouldn't listen. They labeled him. You're not preaching if you're not doing that. He gets out, he starts traveling. Guess what? You're not preaching because you're doing that. Had to be told by the ministers, if you have to do that at home, fine, try to teach them better. You come down here, try not to do it, because they're not going to listen. He's not a good preacher. Yeah, he is. Different. Right? He's not a good preacher. He doesn't memorize Scripture and quote Scripture constantly. Oh, he's still a good preacher. Right? He quotes too much Scripture. Not a good preacher. He can't preach. All he can do is read. Okay? Now look, there are people among us not good preachers. Your pastor can tell you, I've had the conversation with him this weekend. My father-in-law has had this conversation. I will have this conversation with anybody. We have to stop ordaining men who do not have the gift to preach. But not having the gift to preach and being a bad preacher, a good preacher, those are entirely different things. If the Lord has called a man to preach, he can preach. Okay? He can preach. You hear him one time in a meeting, he's not a very good preacher. And you come into church and you're so sour and you don't even want to listen to him, you're already in a bad mood because you don't want to hear that man preach because he's a bad preacher. I don't like that, brother. Too much duty and not enough doctrine. Right? I don't like that, brother. Do you know who you just ruined it for? It may have an effect on him. Word gets out, he's a bad preacher. Right? Somebody once said about a preacher I'm related to, overheard in the kitchen, his wife overhears this, right? This preacher's wife overhears this. I hope they don't put up Brother so-and-so this afternoon. That man can't preach. You say that about me, and that, you know, I'll be honest, that hurts my feelings. You tell me I just cannot preach. You tell me I didn't like that. That's fine. You tell me you cannot preach. I don't like you. It's going to be hard for me to preach to you because I got to look at you, right? That's hard. That's personal. That hurts. You tell my wife that, she's going to have a hard time. How can I hug your neck and shake your hand? Now, none of y'all are going to do that, right? I'm not accusing you of that. I'm asking you to think broader than this, right? Okay? Those hurt. And those hurt the preacher, right? So you just knocked 10% off the quality of that sermon for everybody because now I'm in the flesh a little bit and can't focus. And when I'm focused on me, I'm not focused on the Lord and the Lord's not moving through me. Right? So you diminish the sermon for everybody. Congratulations. And you're going to get nothing out of the 90% that's left. You did it to yourself because you're in the flesh coming into church. All right. What's the whole point of all of this weekend? We are spiritual beings with the faith that God has given us, and we're supposed to act spiritually in all things. And when we approach natural situations, schooling, relationships between people, social issues like drinking and drugs, right? Social issues like who we want to be in relationships with. I'll tread lightly there because I know we got kids, right? When we get into stuff like this, okay? When we get into stuff like this, we got to be careful about how we're judging. We're spiritual first, not natural. A lot of this stuff is natural. You know who we hurt the worst when we do it is we hurt ourselves. We diminish our own relationship with God when we do this. You know why? Because as often as you've done this to the least, oh, but Brother John, that's Jesus talking in the positive. They clothed, they fed, they visited in prison. The inverse is true. As often as we have belittled and demeaned and cast aside and said no value there because they're not smart. They don't control their children. They don't do like I do. He makes a good living, but he drives a bad car, lives in a bad house, wears bad clothes because he can't manage money, diminishes his work. He can't preach because he doesn't preach just like Brother so-and-so. That deacon's a bad deacon because he's too tight with the money. It's a bad deacon because he pays the preacher too much. That's a bad sister because she always cooks the same thing for lunch. She can't cook nothing else. Bad sister. That's a bad sister because she doesn't bring anything to lunch. That's a bad brother because he never volunteers to cut the grass. That's a good brother because he always cuts the grass. Man's beating his wife, right? Good brother, cuts the grass. You see where I'm going with this? Y'all looking at me like, man, what's the point? I'm over time and I'm so sorry. This is important. Last chance I get and I'm leaving anyway, so it's not like y'all are going to not ask me not to preach you this afternoon. This is so important, right? Because it affects everything. How do we view other people and what is the basis upon which we interact with them? And when we begin to say, well, that brother struggles with this, right? And then we label them good or bad or worthless or worthwhile based on that. And we stop there. We have done bad ourselves. We've missed the mark. We've done a disservice to the church. We've done a disservice to ourselves. We have not helped those members among us grow. Are we here to grow? There are some sins that I don't do. There's some sin issues I just don't struggle with, right? I am not tempted to do illegal drugs whatsoever. You can put it out for me and tell me there will be no consequences professionally, personally, nobody in the church is ever going to know. Just go right ahead and do it. It is not, I don't care to. Right? I don't care to. There are other sins that I am still torn. I am tempted to do some things that I used to engage in. Right? And look, don't get your mind running all over the place. It's not going to do you good. Think about yourself. Right? I still am tempted to do things I used to do. And I'll be honest. I played baseball. I was involved after I left college in the service industry. Right? Worked in restaurants. Those are two places where there are a lot of words people shouldn't use in church unless they're quoting Scripture, and then there are some words they shouldn't use that don't appear in Scripture that come with those words that you shouldn't be using. It is hard for me sometimes not to do that when I get frustrated, right? Something bad happens. I did. My wife heard me do it once because I was cooking peach preserves, and a big bubble came up, and a big hunk of peach and sugar that was all liquidy flew out, and I was doing it barefoot. Y'all ever cook bacon without a shirt on, men? You kind of know what I'm talking about, right? You do that once. I'll make peach preserves with no shoes on. It hit my foot. She heard me say some stuff. But I've had people who I've worked with, or been at school with, and they've said, you know, we don't hear you say those words. We don't hear you say those words. I make a conscious effort not to. Because I've got to, right? Got to. I've almost said some of that in the pulpit before. Because it was at one time so ingrained in me, it was natural. Right? And I use a phrase I used to use, but I've got to substitute something, or I've got to talk around. right? In the pulpit. That's weird, right? No, because I'm still carnal. Okay? Still carnal. We struggle with these things. What do I want? I want improvement. Somebody walks in the door the first time, and they do some of the things I used to do. Or they are tempted by sin I'm not tempted by. Or they live a lifestyle that I don't live and am not tempted to live. And I judge them and I say, they are not worthy to partake of the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about they are not worthy to experience spiritual things. That's what the kingdom of God is, right? Kingdom of heaven. It's where the king reigns, the spiritual realm. They cannot come in and enjoy spiritual things. Why? Because they do those things that Scripture says don't do. Apostle Paul says, such were some of you. You know what the church is? It is an emergency room for people who are mortally wounded. And y'all triage nurses. The Lord's the great physician. He's going to heal them. You know what you're here to do? Bind it up. Stop the bleeding. Get them breathing again. Get them back on their feet. The Lord will cure the disease of sin, but we're going to help them. And that brother that is halt or maimed, entering into the kingdom of heaven because of that disease of sin, and they've lost an arm, or they're blind because they've lost an eye, and they've entered into the kingdom without those things, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be their eyes and their ears and the person that they lean on. But when we judge not according to what Scripture says, right? Read the whole chapter and figure this out. When we judge and we label and we cast aside on first impression or second impression, because we've said, not worthy, not capable, can't do it. 30 years, 6 years old to 36 years old, what I struggled with, what held me back, right? One of the areas, one of the many areas that I'm not whole, 30 years. Will you labor with somebody in the church for 30 years? Isn't that worth more? That's no big deal, right? I was going to get out. I was doing fine. But man, it put some pieces in place. Y'all think the preaching's scattered now? Man, you should have seen it then. Right? 30 years. Will you labor with somebody? Will you put up with somebody for 30 years? Until you find out what's going on. You get to that. That was the problem. And now we see what the problem was. And now we can help them. 30 years. Will you do it? Now look. I'm getting like Abram, right? Abram and the Lord talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there's 100 people, Lord, what if there's 10? Oh, I'm going the other way, right? I'm going to get your number higher. I'm negotiating higher, right? Will you do 30 years? Will you do 40? Now look, I'm not talking about somebody who's been taught and they have the ability to do better, but they won't, right? But I'm talking about, will you do 30 years? Will you do 40? Will you do 50? Why not? They relapse. They got a call. Sister so-and-so back in the hospital again. Drug relapse. Throw them out of the church. What? Okay. I'm going to leave the more delicate issues for your pastor because my point is not to get into all these areas of church discipline. What I'm asking you is based on what you know, right? Matthew chapter 7 is the Lord telling us how we ought to act in relation to other people under the New Testament. How do we do the law, right? What's our standard of judgment? What's the sentence that we render? And then what do? Right? Banished from the kingdom? Or is this a place where we're helping those who need help? It's up to you. It's up to you. Can't tell you how. I'm not your pastor. I would love to help you if you need my help. But that's up to you. And I'll leave it in your hands to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You've got able and adequate teaching. You've got good church leadership. This is a good church. I can feel it. It's a good church. But taking that next step means stretching our mind, right? Thinking about these things, exploring them spiritually, and as our knee-jerk reaction, what we're going to base everything on. They voted for the other candidate. They're bad. Can't be a church member. You've got those political views. I'm done before y'all run me out. I thank you for putting up with me for the extra time. I thank you for putting up with me for the strange. I thank you for putting up with me for laboring over things you've been over. if I've confused you by any of this, that's my fault, right? And you need to ask me about it. If it's been in the power of the Spirit and you've gotten something from it, praise the Lord. Don't go telling people Brother John's a good preacher because you liked it, right? Don't go telling people Brother John's a bad preacher because you don't like it. You praise God. You tell people how good the Lord was and that He met with you in this place. And come here, because it doesn't matter who the man is standing before you. The Lord meets with us here. That's what we've got. Nobody else has got in this community. The Lord meets with us here in a way I promise you He doesn't meet anywhere else. And you have to use your spiritual mind to see it, but you come, right? Come to yoga class with me and use your body in a way you've never done it. Come to church with me and use your spiritual mind in a way you've never done it. Right? Do those things and stretch your own mind and keep going and explore these things. You're never too old. You've never got too much experience. You never know too much in the kingdom not to keep learning and growing. My prayers, you'll do so. And I thank you so much for this weekend. I thoroughly enjoyed it.